Is 8. Okay, I want to add a little PS to this morning's idea. As far as rules go for church, and then make a couple of announcements. Remind me of the announcements in case I forget. But as far as the church goes, people voluntarily can walk in these doors. They can voluntarily walk out. Okay, in that case, you just have to go with the norms of society. Okay, if you live in Africa, they walk in with, you know, their jungle clothes on. You're going to bring them in. Now, if somebody that becomes a part of our church wants to help with our church as far as teaching a Sunday school class, that's when rules step in. And they should comply with what the pastor feels needs to be done, because that's an extension of me. Okay, and that's where rules come in play, and that's necessary. It's like if you own a business, somebody walks in, you don't have any control, they choose to buy or sell. But if somebody walks in who likes your business and wants to become an employee, then you have some rules, some qualifications that go with that. If they want to ask to be your daughter or son-in-law, oh boy, now we're really stepping up there. There's going to be a lot more rules and regulations expected. So that's basically the idea I was saying. I'm not saying we should just be helter-skelter and not have anything. So that was the thought process there. I hope that just kind of, I want to make sure that was cleared up. But a couple of quick announcements. Christy is really hurting, so pray for her, her back troubles. And I got a call from Jeremy Lawson a couple times today. Little Jesse took 4 blood thinning pills, somebody's house. They were someplace. And 4 antihistamines? So they had to run him to the hospital. And right now it's a little over 4 hours. They said it peaks at 4 hours. So they seem to be. The hospital seems to be saying that he's okay, but they really got to watch him. So, it's just like the devil, he's wanting to get something going right here at the beginning. But so pray for little Jesse, and let's do that now. Lord Jesus, I do pray to help us right now as we have open Bibles or getting ready to study them. But Lord, I do pray you to help little Jesse and help Jeremy and Stacy. I do ask that you'd help his body to flush out those things as quick as possible, that there would be no bad side effects, and then he can recover quickly, as little kids often do. And Lord, I just pray you'd just allow this thing to be done with, and that he'd be okay, and that you'd just draw close and near to Jeremy and Stacy, that this is just an attack. This is an attack of Satan trying to stop them from doing a service for thee. And it's almost like Brother Mike says, it's a stamp of approval. And Lord, I do pray that you'd just help them in that situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Ecclesiastes 8. Sounds like a ring in there. Ecclesiastes 8. Remember that Ecclesiastes is a sermon of the Bible. So it's the Bible is a phenomenal book that it shows you how to study it. It also shows you how to teach it and how to preach it. And so in the schools, they would call this homiletics, the art of preaching. Okay, and that's where the Catholics call it homily. Okay, give a homily. Okay, so homiletics is the art of preaching, and Ecclesiastes is a sermon that's written out. Now, obviously, I don't write my sermons out like this. I mean, that's, man, it's 12 chapters, reading it. That's just what he did. Maybe I doubt he wrote it out like this, but that's how the Bible records it. Often, like if you get Sword of the Lord or the Flaming Torch, they'll have sermons in there. Okay, now that guy that's preached that sermon, I highly doubt he had all that written out and read it through. Okay, so this is what Ecclesiastes is. We're up to chapter 8 at verse 6. Now, a sermon, when what you're trying to do when you're talking to somebody, or if you get in a Bible discussion, and when you're doing that, it's a form of preaching. Okay, to get in front of somebody publicly like this, that's a whole different ballgame. Okay, but when you're doing that with somebody, you want to try to get them from point A to point B. Now, you may be point A to point Z, and it may have taken you 2 or 3 years to get from A to Z. You can't expect to get somebody from A to Z that quick. You have to take them from A to B, and then B to C, and then let the Lord take them C to D or C to F or something like that. And so often people that get an idea in their head, they're trying to get everybody and take the whole bottle of medicine and pour it down their throat. It's a little bit at a time. Isaiah says, here a little, there a little. And so the problem of doing it with a large body of people, large meaning anything over 10, you'll have someone who's been saved for 30 years. You'll have some that's been saved for 2 years. So how do you teach something where everybody gets something? And you're not going to get something new every single time. A lot of Bible believers are always trying to find something new. Okay? And sometimes you get something like that, or you just start preaching on other topics. Depending on how qualified a fella is, it's kind of funny. Brother Dale and Carol Kenning have moved up to Indianapolis, and they are going to Tony York's church. And some of you know Tony. And he's a good preacher, that guy. And his church is southwest of Indianapolis, and the Kennings moved on the east side of Indianapolis. And the sermon that night from Tony was about those people living on the east side. And so then after, Brother Dale said, oh, we're one of those living on the east side. And so he just laughed about it, okay? But a lot of times you'll get these guys where they're going to tell you that the dot on the I of the image in Daniel 2 is the all-seeing eye of Horus, because they're trying to impress you with their knowledge, okay? When you preach the Bible or teach it, we're not here to impress. We're here to impart. Okay, where a person should talk very straight and plain, and you understand what's going on. When you walk out the door, like one man said to me, he said, one thing, when I come to your church, I don't need a dictionary. I like that. I like that. Okay, and so not here to impress, here to impart. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6, going into this sermon, he says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Okay, there's going to be times where you're going through life. It's a cycle of life where you're going to have like things falling apart. And then it's going to feel like everything's going smooth and hunky-dory. On the farm on some days, like in planting time some days, you just felt like you're spinning your wheels all day long and you got nothing accomplished. And the next day, everything's smooth as silk and you get a lot accomplished. So there's a purpose. And the things that happen in our lives, there's a purpose. Okay, be it good, be it bad, God has a purpose. And a time and a judgment there. Verse 7, he says, for he knoweth not that which shall be. We can't look into the future. What's going to be the end product of this? In many cases, when we're going through a tough time, we can't look to the future and say, oh, down the road, I'm going to be laughing about this someday. Well, maybe so, but maybe down the road, God is going to use that happened in your life to help somebody out. You know, I can see down the road a ministry already built up for Heidi to be able to help folks going through what she's gone through. And so the Lord is preparing. Okay, who knows? Verse 7, for who can tell him what it shall be? We don't know a lot of times. And then he makes a statement, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Okay, the context of verse 8 is dealing with death. There's no discharge in that war, meaning none of us are going to get out of the idea of death except for the rapture. That's our only way out. Okay, and that thing about the Spirit, it's a really strange thing how upon death, when someone breathes the last air that goes out of their body, that spirit departs out of the body and the soul departs out of the body. And I would dare say maybe science will catch up with it, and I think they have, where if they have that body on a scale, when the soul leaves, that body loses a featherweight. Where that soul leaves, very little. But it's funny, when you look at animals, and if you've ever watched, you know, anybody die, or animals in particular, what leaves that body when that last breath goes? It's really strange. There's the body, it's got everything, but now there's no life there. Okay, and there's no discharge in that war. None of us can have any control over our spirit. None of us. Now, sometimes people have, they lose the will to live. But still, it's God that is the one that has control of that spirit. Okay, so what is death in the Bible? Okay, death in science, they say that you're brain dead. But there's been some people that were declared brain dead and came back and were normal. There are some people that are walking around brain dead, living in Washington, D.C., all over the place. Okay, and so it's weird when you know, like when I kill the chickens, you know. I was reading this one book, How to Kill a Chicken Humanely. They thought if you just whack the head off, that's not humane. So I said, okay, I'll try this. Try to find that blood vessel right there and pop the blood vessel and then not you know, hit the lungs where it breathes blood into the lungs. So I'm trying this. You know, you're hacking on the neck instead of just whack. Hacking on the neck. Oh, there it is. And then I sit there, watch the bird. And the eyes are going beep, 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 beep. Blood's going beep, 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 beep. And the thing would never kick over. I'd give up. Okay, hack it off. And I thought, that poor chicken suffered. Okay, we take them down to the chicken lady. Some of you go down to Winnemac area or Wolcott area. For a buck a bird, I'm not butchering that thing. But I'll do the killing. But it's funny, you know, when that spirit leaves that body, it's death. And then it starts getting hard, the rigor mortis and everything. Okay, there's no discharge of that. Verse 8. In the Bible, what is death? Okay, two places you could run to define it. Genesis 35:18 is one where it says that Rachel was giving birth and it says, and her soul was in departing for she died. Okay, did she get the giggles? She got the giggles. My wife is back there laughing. I'm going to have to reprimand her on the way home. I'm wondering what I did. Was it me? It was you. It was age. Okay. Okay. So, in Genesis 35:18, death is when the soul leaves the body. James 2:26, when the spirit leaves the body, that's death. It's a departure of the body. The Bible calls it a departure. Paul said, my departure is at hand. It's like you go to the airport. You have the departure gate, arrival gate. Okay, you go to the departure gate, you'll see tears of sorrow. Go to the arrival gate, you see tears of joy. Okay, at the departure gate here, when the soul leaves the body, we here have tears of sorrow. In the portals of heaven, if the person's saved, they have tears of joy. Okay, and so it's very clear in the Bible how this is laid out. Okay, so we can't retain our spirit. That is not our call. That's not our call. That spirit, okay, is the one, the Lord is the one that says death. When he says death, spirit leaves, nothing we're going to do to change it. You can eat all the healthy you want, it's not going to change it. Okay, so verse 9, he says, as this have I seen. Okay, so this is the preacher's personal experience. And applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. So he's observing. He's observing. Okay, and this is a thing you do. You observe people, observe families, observe What do they do in this situation? Just watch. Observe people. It's better to learn from other folks than to learn from yourself all the time. You know, observe how things are handled. Now, obviously, you can't get all the details about how things are, but he says he's observed these things. He tries to apply it to his heart. Next part, there is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. To whose hurt? The one that's ruling over. Now, when you deal with rulership as far as governing structures, the Bible teaches that God chooses the base. It's often the base men of this world that become in leadership positions. Okay, especially when you have county, state, and federal. Now, people get that all turned around. They think fed's above the state, which is above the county, and technically it's the exact opposite. Okay, and thank God we have a lot of county sheriffs rising up and saying that they are not going to comply with the guy at the top and with his gun legislation. And that's their right. That's their right. But when the higher up the ladder you go as far as governing structures, often it's the lesser principled people they are. Why is that? What does they say is the lifeblood of politics? Compromise. Okay, and so they have no principles. Okay, they try to portray them to be conservative and liberal, but there is no difference between a lot of these guys. Okay, and so it's to their hurt. In my court proceeding, where my deal just recently, did you get over it, dear? Okay, in my proceeding, I basically said to the people in charge, I said, this proceeding against me is nothing different than a slave master trying to keep the slave on a plantation. And I said, I'm certainly glad that I am the victim and not the perpetrator, especially when we hit the judgment. Okay, it's building something in your own property without asking somebody else to do it. I thought we had liberty. Okay, but that's a fact. That is what's going on. Okay, and it's to their hurt. I tell you, pity these people when they hit the judgment, especially if they're saved because they're going to be in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the unsaved, what difference does that make? Doesn't really make any difference. And so when you have a position of leadership, if you're placed in that, okay, in the job, use it to serve people. Instead of cowering, lording it over people. Okay, be a blessing to folks. Okay, wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Okay, we can see the same thing. If you go around town, you might see a little plaque on a building where so-and-so built this. Well, probably he didn't build it. He was the bureaucrat in charge. Got his name on the plaque. Who remembers that guy? Nobody. Family. The thing that would humble a person more than anything, and often a person tends to think the world revolves around them, but we need to realize, each and every one of us need to realize that I'm going to live my life. And I lived my life, 99.9% of the world didn't even know I existed. And when I'm dead and gone, 99.9% of the world didn't even know I was around. And you talk about keeping one humble. People say, well, you get famous, Elvis Presley. Yeah, who even thought about that guy today? First time I thought of the clown. He's dead and gone. And he means nothing. Means nothing. Often, who become the heroes of a culture are some of the biggest lying, thieving, crooked people in the entire world. Okay, and that's a fact. So here you see these people live and die. And what do they do with their life? One of my, weird things I like to do is walk through a cemetery. Get discouraged? I walk through a cemetery. And I try to think, what's it going to be like when I'm there? Have I had left anything of me in the past? Have I done anything for Christ that's going to live forever? You see, is something that you've done is going to continue on after you're dead? Have I influenced anybody for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see these names? You see this name? And I think, how old were they? Okay. Wonder what they, how they lived their life. Where are they at right now? Where are they at? And that's where the Bible often says, you know, you go to the place of the dead, you know, and you think about these things. And you think about the day, my friend Steve Hayes, he actually preached his own funeral. He brought in a casket in Kentucky, in a Kentucky church, brought in a casket, head in front, pretended he was in there, and he preached his funeral. I told my wife a couple months ago, I started thinking about making my own casket. Mike Pearl made his. He's using it out of shelves right now. He's got it set up, and he opens it and can put shelves in there. And I was thinking about making a log casket. I kind of like that idea. You know? She said, well, let's wait until 2014, maybe the Lord don't come back. Maybe after that you can start working on it. So if I got a redwood log, that's a big one. I just have to chainsaw it out, you know. Redwood does real good with lack of decaying. Or a cedar, you know, thing. Why spend all that money for a casket? Those guys pay $250 and charge you $3,000. Ain't that a fact? Ain't no law against it that I know of. Probably make my casket, put me in the ground, and probably bring me to court that I didn't get a permit for it. Who knows? Ain't that the truth? Okay, now verse 11 is a reality check as far as why do you have so many repeat guys coming back into jails? Okay, verse 11. Because sentence, okay, we know that term, that's a legal term. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Okay, so we can see exactly what he said. Why is it do we have so much crime? It's because sentence in our country is not consistent. It's not consistent. I remember years ago, I was in the Jasper County Jail on the outside, talking to guys inside. And one guy gets one DUI, and he gets 6 months. Another guy, he's working on his third DUI, and I said, what do you get? And he said, oh, I'll get out in 30 days. I said, okay, first DUI, 6 months. Your third DUI, 30 days? How's that work? And he goes, and that's a fact. Okay, in order to for someone in these days to get the death sentence for serial killers, how long do they live in the jail? Years and years and years. And then when it's finally time to get the death sentence, you get all these bleeding hearts who are protesting, and all the appeals. Appeals, appeals, appeals. Now granted, I know some people have been incarcerated illegally. In fact, a lot of them are. But when a man confesses to the crime of murder, there should be no delay. Fix it. Admission trumps evidence. Even when the evidence shows he didn't do it, if the man admits it, he's done. We have the Bible principle of that. Remember in the 1 Samuel, where the record says that Saul fell on his own sword on the battlefield. King Saul took his own life on the battlefield. There's an Amalekite that showed up, saw the scene, observed the scene, ran and took the message to King David, and he told King David, Saul dead. He said, how do you know he did? He said, I'm the one that killed him, but the record says he did it himself. The guy admitted to murder, even though the evidence shows he did not murder Saul. And David had the death sentence put on him right then. And so this idea of incarcerating people, putting them in a cage, is not a Bible idea. You don't put a thief in a cage. You make him get a job and pay the one back he stole from. Fourfold. Or five. Or seven. depending on the situation. You don't stick a murderer or a rapist or a kidnapper in jail for a long extended time. You keep him incarcerated for the time until he's judged. And when the sentence, and when the judge is found, and when he's found guilty beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt, death sentence. There's a poor lady in California that got raped by a fella, and he cut both her arms off at the shoulders. Left her for dead. She survived this, survived thing, and then she got her, you know, the artificial limbs. This guy does time in jail, gets out. She lives in fear that he'll do it again. That's not right. It's not right. And the reason why we have a constant repeating of this is verse 11 is because sentence is not executed speedily. They're taking their chances. Okay, and the Bible gives us all these answers. The Bible is a phenomenal book. It is not limited to what people call religion. That's a government principle that needs to be honored. Now, the same goes with us parents. If you do that again, and they do it again, I'm telling you, if you do that again, and again, and again, and again, the poor child's going to keep doing it because he knows it's a bluff. And a lot of times, real child abuse comes as a result of somebody who has let a child get away and get away and get away and get away and get away until they got angry, and then they caused child abuse. If it's just taken care of the very first time, okay, with no anger, no nothing, okay, and train up a child, read the Pearl's book. One time we had this kid babysit, we were babysitting this one kid, and this kid was wild. And my wife took it as a challenge to train this kid. She did not spank him, she did not hit him. Brent, Jen, and I sat and watched. We analyzed it. I laughed and laughed. That kid was a holy terror. And she had that kid trained in about 30 to 40 minutes. And basically all she did is when he wanted to do something, she'd just grab him, hold him. And he'd be kicking and screaming. She'd just hold him, never got mad, just hold him. And told him to do something, and he'd run off. She'd just go get him, grab him by the arm. Now here's what I want you to do. Pick that up. Okay, pick that up. And then take it over here. Okay, now let's go back and pick it up again. And after that kid, when he'd look at her, what do you want me to do now? She had that kid trained. And then Brett and Jen, they're just, I can't believe this. You see? Read that Pearl book, man. That thing helps. But I tell you, sadly, as soon as mom and dad came in the door, dad says, how was he? Jen said, he was fine. Really? Yeah, he was. We just trained him. And that's all that it takes. Okay, and so verse 11, we can take that in our home. We can take that in society. And take that on the job. Okay, and so sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And this is why a constant repeating often of the prisons. 70% repeating rate. Keep coming back. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God which fear before him. Okay, now, most of this sermon is about life under the sun. Here's a place where he tucks in God in here. And he says, okay, we've all seen it. A sinner, somebody commits a crime or a sin. And he does this and this and this and this and this. And it looks like everything's going hunky-dory for him. And the speaker says, this I know, that it's going to be better off for the one who fears God when you stand in front of God than for that one. And this is what we know. We're not limited to life under the sun.
Verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Okay, as a shadow, when you read something like that, you can run that to James 4, possibly, where life is like a vapor. And often, as the Bible writes, there's a little undercurrent of the Bible often dealing with the second coming, and that might be something there aiming toward the second coming. Verse 14, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men, to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said this is also vanity. Now that's the age-old question, is why do good people suffer? Why do some people who live a wicked life seem to get away with it? Okay? Lester Roloff dying at 58, good man. George Byrne dying at 100, wicked man. Okay, and so why does that happen? It's because our life is above the sun. If the Lord takes our life out as a young age, the Lord had a reason. There's a story in the Old Testament of a boy that God took this little boy's life. And the reason why God took this little boy's life is because he saw some good thing in him. And what was happening is that king was going to, that nation was going to face judgment. They were going to face a terrible famine, a terrible judgment upon them. And God, in his grace, said, man, I like that little guy. I don't want that little guy to suffer and die a slow death. I'm just going to take him home. And the Lord does that sometime. He saw a good thing in that little guy. He didn't want to see him suffer long, extended suffering. So he just took him out of it. It's interesting. Dieter Marklin had done some homework about a grandfather on his mother's side. He was in World War II. And they traveled a lot of places talking to these veterans, trying to find out more about his grandfather. He discovered that his grandfather was a saved man. And he discovered that many of the soldiers had heard his grandfather witness to him. And they respected him very highly. But a bomb came in his foxhole, and hit him dead on. Gone. That's a much better way to go than dying in a prison camp. I don't know about you. You want to know what happened. Whew, I'm in God's presence. What happened? And the Lord said, oh, let's rewind the tape. Look what just happened. Whoa-wee. That was sure a blessing, Lord. No cancer. No suffering. No nothing. I got out of that one. Lord says, yeah, I thought that was pretty nifty. Wasn't that a pretty good idea? Whew. It's like somebody asked a black guy, if he can die in a train crash or a plane crash, what would he want to die in? He said, well, I'd like to die in a train crash because at least there you is. When you die in a plane crash, where is you? And he didn't quite know. And so I had to think about that one. Okay, and so this is a vanity thing of life, and this is a thing when you look at life, people suffer. You can't say that they're doing something wrong. I called Mike Kilbert the other day and I said, hey, Mike, let me tell you what I'm looking at. And I listed about some things. He said, well, brother, that's God's stamp of approval. Praise the Lord. I said, yeah, that's kind of what I thought too. But that's true. A lot of our troubles is because we're trying to do right. I mean, that's a fact. Paul, that's how he looked at it, Philippians chapter 1. He said, that's proving you're doing something right. Verse 15, he says this, Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. Okay, this is why young people think about hedonism, eat, drink, and be merry, because they're looking at life from under the sun. There's a better way to look at life, above the sun, and recognize, and of course, that's the conclusion he is bringing us to. Solomon is bringing us from point A Are you going to continue looking at life from under the sun? If you're going to do that, it's vain, it's depressing, it's discouraging. He said, I'm going to get you over here where you need to look at life from above the sun, because you're going to stand in front of God someday, and that's the conclusion. That's where he's bringing us. Verse 16, he says, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Okay, I applied mine heart to wisdom. And that's what we should do. Apply our hearts to wisdom. I mean, many of us growing up through school, we knew school was forced upon us. We didn't have a choice in the matter. You can kick and scream all you want. You had to sit in that desk. And they can't force you to learn. You cannot be forced to learn. And if you admit with yourself, you probably, after you got out of school and you really desired to learn something, that's when you learned it. You can take 12 years from grade school to high school and cram that down probably in the six if a person had a complete desire to learn on their own accord, if they really want it. Some homeschool movements, they don't even teach the kids until they decide to want to learn. They try to develop an atmosphere, and some of them don't know how to read at 9. Okay, a lot of them don't, but once they, I want to learn how to read, when they get that desire, then the parent jumps on it, and that kid catches the others in 2 years. Why? It's desire. It's desire. Okay, it's desire. So as a parent, we want to try to create a desire where the child wants to learn. Create a happy environment so they want to learn. Little Lukey, Heidi's little Luke, just turned 3 years old, and I'm going through the Bible, and he's sitting on my lap, and he sees the big letters at the beginning of the chapters, and I'd say, W, and I'd say, D, and I'd point those letters out to him, and he got that W figured out. And so now when we were a little bit, he'd point, W, and Heidi said the other day, he pointed out one, and it was a letter M. And I don't know if he was looking it upside down. I think he was looking upside down. He goes, W. And then he says, actually, that's an M. 3 years old. Okay, he wants to learn. So the thing as far as teaching is try to create in the heart of the child a desire to learn. And when they get that desire to learn, teaching's easy. The frustrating thing, a part of teaching, is a kid sitting there, have no care, no care. Okay, verse 17, he says this, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because, though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. We're not going to get the answers for everything. Not at all. And so the thing is, you search, you pray, you ask God to help you, ask God to give you wisdom, but we're not going to get the answer for everything. A lot of times these young college kids, well, explain this. You're not going to explain everything. Well, you just don't want to live by faith. Why not? You do. Explain how a cell phone works. Explain that. You have faith in your car. When you hit them brakes, it's going to stop. Everybody lives by faith in some things in life. And if they get to be real smart mouthed with me, then I'll look at them and say, okay, explain to me how a black and white cow can eat green grass and produce white milk. And one kid started explaining it to me. Well, it's the chemicals and... Shut up. Okay, and so there are just some things we take by faith. Okay, that's chapter 8. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words more. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to look at life more than under the sun. Help us to look above the sun. Keep you in mind. Seek your wisdom. Seek your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.